I've got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn it to the book of Ephesians. We really bounced around a lot in this series. I still think I have a couple left in this series. I have things roughly planned out, but I leave a lot of room for just the Holy Spirit to lead me each week. And last week we were in the book of Numbers. Do you remember talking about Moses and the elders? Now we're clear at the other end of the book in Ephesians. And Ephesians might not be the last book in the Bible, but it's one of the latest. A lot of scholars, I always blame things on the scholars, right? Because then if they're wrong, I'm not responsible for it. But Ephesians is one of the letters that's ascribed to the Apostle Paul that is most debated. The most amount of scholars question whether or not it was Paul that wrote it. I still think he did. But the reason is because the theology is very late. It's probably more than any other book has the highest or most developed early church theology. And so, and I'm not just talking about a group of people gathering together at Mary's house to celebrate the Lord. I'm talking about the church, the organization. And so because that was still developing all throughout the first century, because it's such a high church theology, if I can, that's probably not the right word, but a very developed church theology. A lot of people think it was somebody after the Apostle Paul, but I have my own theory. Care to hear it? I mean, you know, you can say no, but I'm still going to share it with you. But I think the reason it's more developed is because the Apostle Paul pastored in Ephesus longer than any place he ever stayed. He was a missionary. He was an apostle. He would go plant a church here, then move on, go plant a church, then write a letter back to them, plant a church in Corinth, plant a church in Thessalonica. In Ephesus, he came and stayed. And for 3 years, and all over Asia, he sent people out. And so I think that's why when he writes Ephesus, it's almost like if Paul had a chance to sit down and write his treatise on what the church is supposed to look like. If you want to know what it means to act like a church, like a congregation of believers, if the book of Acts is the biography of the early church, the book of Ephesians is the operator's manual. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses, and I believe that this passage right here, and it's not alone, this is a very Paul thing to say, but this is such an important a pillar, almost like one of those tent stakes we need to nail down as a church. And so he says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, and we know that Paul was in prison, so that sounds very personal to me, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And so he uses that word call a lot. I'm calling you because I'm in prison and I'm concerned about how you are doing as a church, as a family of God. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I want to come back to what that word worthy means. He says, with complete humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I wish I could tell you how jam-packed that phrase and that sentence is. There's not a lost word. It's like they used to say about Snickers, no matter how you slice it, it comes out peanuts. There is something that is powerful, and every word is very intentional, that make every effort, just even that word effort. Now, how many know that unity doesn't just happen? Anybody ever been married? Anybody ever had a family, had kids in your household? Unity doesn't just happen on accident. Neither did your garden. You know what happens on accident? Weeds. Your garden, your beautiful garden. How many have a beautiful garden right about now? Isn't this that time? Molly's home office on the back deck of our house. It just looks like the botanical gardens back there. That didn't happen on accident. It didn't look like that in February. It looked all crusty and cold and weedy, and now it's all beautiful. And that happens on purpose. And so he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I'm stretching this series just a little bit because I started off saying I want to focus on not just who the Holy Spirit is, but what the Holy Spirit does, his acts. And I kind of, in this passage, I kind of just have to infer it, that it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, that binds us together in unity. He is the glue that holds us together. And so that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In verse 4, he continues off and rounds it off by saying, and this is all, by the way, an expansion of what that previous word was, the unity of the Spirit. Another way to say unity, by the way, is oneness. And then he's going to give us a list that repeats that word over and over. In Greek, it's chen, but it's the oneness that we have together. And he says, there is one body. Would you read this with me? It's powerful. It's almost like a catechism of sorts. So this is almost like a Pauline creed. And so he says this, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't that beautiful? So if this was a Sesame Street episode, I'd have to tell you that today's episode is brought to you by the number one. That he's calling us to be one. And that doesn't mean, friends, I always have to give this disclaimer, that doesn't mean that we don't have different personalities. Well, there's a whole other passage where Paul writes about the importance of understanding that different parts of the body, you know, just because we're all different doesn't mean that we're not part of the body, right? So when the Apostle Paul talks about oneness, he's not just talking about that we agree about everything. Trust me, I've got six people in my family. We can't agree about what to eat at lunch after church ever. So let alone a group this size, we're going to agree about everything. No, we root for different teams. We vote for different parties. We watch different TV shows. We eat different food. We all have differences of opinion. But he's not talking about that. That even with our differences, is that we recognize something that's higher than any one of us as an individual. That we recognize the power of the one. The oneness. Because God is our Father. Because the Holy Spirit binds us together, that even all of us, with all of our differences, that we can have a united heart, a united spirit. And I believe it's an overarching principle. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here, and you can really tell when the Apostle Paul is writing, you know, just to a bunch of friends, or when he's writing to instruct, and when there's passages when the Holy Spirit just takes him over, and he knows he's writing a creed down for the church. This is a prayer we could probably pray at the beginning of every church service. Lord, that you would make us one. Jesus prayed for the church. He said, Father, I pray that you would make them all one. Make them all one. And so I just want to walk through this. I don't have anything deep or profound today. I like to keep it a little bit light in the summertime. And I'm going off to a kid's camp, so I'm a little kid-oriented right now. You could tell by the background picture. I said, I need to find something that looks like oneness. And somehow little kids in it sharing a tent together, it seemed like oneness. But the first thing he says is, I urge you, or I call you, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And now there's this really, I said I'd come back to it. The word worthy is axios. So if you know math or geometry, there's a word axiomatic. It's also in philosophy. It means it's congruent. It's befitting. It means it lines up. So he says, I'm calling you. You have a calling in Christ. You have a calling. And by the way, when he says you, it's almost never singular like you individual. It's you all. Oh, I said that a while back. We should talk like they do down in the South because they have you and you all. And so I wish we could realize how many of the you words in the New Testament and the Old Testament are plural. Because we tend to read things with the modern mindset of very individualistic, right? But almost always he means you all. And then somebody corrected me because they said, you know, I'm from the South. Y'all is not plural. Y'all is singular. The plural is all y'all. And I said, I give up. So the first part is living a life of worthiness or an axiomatic life. In other words, oh, and we say this, I think, don't they say it in the recovery community? I know it's not just them, but it's not just about talking the talk, but it's about what? It's walking the walk. That our life, and that word life, oh, I love it. It's peripatip, oh, yeah, something. It means to walk around. King James, I think, says conversation, which usually means something that we say, but in King James English, that means in your whole way of comporting yourself. So this isn't just about some kind of a sense of faith when we come to church and we believe in a certain principle or we put our faith in Jesus Christ. This is talking about the life that we live. He says, I'm urging you, if you realized what it means to be called to be Christians, let your life line up with that. In other words, don't just expect God to line up with your life. I said I didn't have anything profound today, and I just thought of one. But rather than asking the Lord to line up with your life, to ask the Lord to line your life up with Him, that He be the principal. And so how do we line up with the Holy Spirit? Friends, I believe there's a life that we can only live when we're in line with the Holy Spirit. And that means on a regular basis, saying, and not just once a week, friends, but I could do this morning, noon, and night. Say, Lord, is there something in my heart? Is there something in my mind that isn't lining up with your Holy Spirit, with how you're leading me? Whenever I lead a camp or a retreat or do something like I am this week, this has been spiritual warfare for me this week, trust me. You know, I'm doing that behind the scenes. I'm just going to be goofy and lovey when we get to camp, right? But it's spiritual warfare. And on a daily basis, I've had to say, Lord, I'm struggling with this and this and this. And He's telling me all the time, let go of that, let go of that. Set that down. Even this morning, I'm brushing my teeth. And He said, and I started dwelling on something. He says, don't dwell on that one, let it go. Let that one go, focus on this thing. He's telling me all the time things that when my flesh is trying to wander off to the left or the right, He's always leading me back in line. Do you have a relationship with the Lord like that? You check in with Him about stuff when you start wandering off like a sheep. How many know sheep wander? When you start wandering off like a sheep, does He remind you of the way to go? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So the enemy of the Spirit leading us is our flesh leading us. So listen, it's not our flesh versus our spirit. Listen very carefully. It's our flesh versus His Spirit. To be Spirit-filled isn't just to be full of us, it's to be full of Him. And it's a daily choice, isn't it? Sometimes it's a minute-by-minute choice. Am I going to be led by my flesh or led by His Spirit? And He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love that. Keep in step with Him. That means not just to the left or the right. That means not getting ahead of Him and not lagging behind Him. Keeping in step. The word in Greek for that is the same word as like soldiers marching together. In step. When I was a band nerd when I was a kid. I was both. I was a basketball player, but I also played in the band. And so during the fall, and we used to march in the Rose Parade, like the Junior Rose Parade and the other Rose Parade. And I went to Hudson Bay High School over in Vancouver, and we had plaid sashes because it was McLaughlin plaid. Our official colors were McLaughlin plaid and white. Nobody remembers that. It's black and gold like this. Our uniforms were kind of strange. They were kind of long, and they had this sash, and then they had a big, giant, fuzzy black hat. You've seen those, right? So picture this. I was a lot skinnier. If you saw my pictures, it looked like I ate that guy. But I was this tall, skinny kid with this giant black Q-tip on my head. And it was, you could see me forever. So, and I played trombone, so they put me in the front line, because trombones have slides, and that way you don't hit the people in front of you. And so I was in the front line, and they said, Cook, for two reasons. And one of them you can probably guess. The other one is I was really good at keeping pace, at just keeping that steady, you know, heel, toe, heel. You guys don't march much, do you? But just keeping that pace and not getting too fast or slow. And they put me right on the front left corner, and I set the pace, because guess what? No matter where you were in the band, you could always see my hat sticking out above the crowd, saying, oh, so what, Pastor Mike, are you supposed to be the Holy Spirit in the story? For the sake of this illustration, yes. Me and my big fuzzy Q-tip hat were the Holy Spirit. And all of the rest of us line up because we're all focused on the leader. Are you with me? The one thing that keeps us in unity is if we, all of us, let the Holy Spirit lead us. And we all say, it's not going to be about my agenda. It's not going to be about your agenda. But we're going to flow together. Amen? We're going to all flow together. Our goal is not, it's not just about legalism. It's about living a fullness of life. And so in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it said, For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So one of the things that happened to me after going to camp, I've said this before, but it ruined a lot of things for me in high school. It ruined me going to parties where people drank and slept around, and it ruined me participating in a lot of the things that all my friends did. I say ruined it, but it opened up a whole new avenue of a life of walking with the Lord. I wouldn't be here today if God hadn't met me at a camp and ruined me for the things of the world. I had experienced too much of Jesus in my life to be attracted to the same stuff my friends were. They didn't know about that stuff. Sometimes I got the ability to share it. I invited a few of my friends. I wasn't a great evangelist in school. Believe it or not, as a tall kid, I was pretty shy. But I just knew this. Anytime I did get an opportunity, I said, it's not that I think I'm judgmental about the things that you're doing. It's not that I think that, you know, that I'm better than you. I've tasted too much of the Lord in my life to not know any better. It just kind of spoiled my appetite for anything else other than him. How many know what I'm talking about today? And so he says, I'm just urging you, I'm calling you to live a life that lines up with the Holy Spirit. Let your life choices, your decisions, your attitudes, the way you treat people, the way you handle your business, let it all line up with Jesus rather than asking him to line up with you. Amen? Amen, lights? If nobody else says amen, at least the lights will say amen. Point number two, I know it's true because it's in the Bible. So point number two is about the spirit of oneness. So this is another word for unity. It's henotes. And so it means to be one together. And how many have realized so far, just like I said already, that it takes effort? That unity and oneness do not just happen. They take an effort. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says this. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against somebody. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put what? Love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And so we're bound together because of the Holy Spirit in our life. And because of God's grace, but friends, we are never going to stay together without that powerful word, forgiveness, reconciliation, being willing to let go of offenses, being willing to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us how to respond and how to react. You know, there's lots of different ways when we have conflict in our life. Do you guys ever have conflict in our life? In your family, do you guys have conflicts? It's only me. Only us? Well, sometimes you guys will have to teach Molly and I how to do it because we have conflict. We have kids. They have conflict. And we're dealing with it. And man, if you don't know how to survive conflict, you won't last long. You can ask any of these older couples, how many, raise your hand if you've been married for 50 years or more? Ha! Steve and Donna raised their hand. We were just at their party the other 50 years or more. Raise them again. Would you give them a hand? Is that amazing? And if you're ever having struggle in your marriage, both now or in the present, if you want to know how to do it, ask those people. Go and ask them. And they're going to tell you it's because we never, ever fight. Is that true? No. I've been around some of you. I know that that's not true. No, but a family that sticks together is because they've figured out how to survive conflict. How to get beyond it. There are some healthy ways to get beyond it. Colossians 3 just gave us a whole playlist. Bear with each other. Hey, that's not the right verse, is it? Well, I read you the right verse. Bear with each other. That means forbear. How you bear with somebody. That means not just when they do it right, but when they do it wrong, you stick it out with them. And forgive one another. That's letting stuff go. If any of you has a grievance, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put love, which binds them together. And so how do we deal with conflict? Well, sometimes we attack. They talk about fight, flight, or freeze. I've got a different list. I've got an attack, run, and backbite. So sometimes when there's conflict, we attack. Why do we attack? Because it feels good. There is a release of emotion when I attack. I feel threatened. You threaten me. I'm going to threaten you back. The problem is now we've got two problems. Now we still have a disagreement, but now they're secondary wounds. It's like playing basketball against somebody and they pull out a knife and stab you on the way to the hoop. Now you've got two problems. One is you just got scored on. And the other one is you've got a big wound. And so one of the things that I do even in marriage counseling, when I sit them down, I said, we're going to talk about the rules of warfare, first of all. This is the Geneva Convention of marriage. We have some rules in our family. Do you have rules? We have some big ones. No hitting, which means no physical, that means no hitting, kicking, throwing cups, any kind of physical threat. It's important. No calling names. Boy, that's a good one. You know, there's a big difference between saying to something, I'm really frustrated with you right now, and you are such a jerk. There's a huge difference. One of them is attacking the problem. The other one is attacking the person. Am I stepping on any toes? This isn't even in my notes, friends. I just felt like the Lord said somebody needs to hear this part. And so no calling names. Oh, man. The third one is no yelling. Whose phone is that? Can I answer it? Is that your phone? You are not allowed to turn it off. Oh, is that you? Oh, you just take... Okay, all right. Where was I? No yelling. Anybody come from a yeller family? There's two types, by the way. Some of you are going to be really proud that you're not yellers, but I'm going to get to you in point four. Any yeller families? We were a yeller family. There was so much yelling in my household grew up. And it took me a little while, even after I got married, to realize that there's a difference between being frustrated and blowing your stack. There's a big difference. It's not a sin to be frustrated or even to be angry. It is a sin to blow your stack. That's called rage, and it's a work of the flesh. And you know why we do it? It feels awesome. Isn't it a release? When you're mad, just yell. And by the way, this is one of those rules that is one of the hardest, at least for us, to enforce. Because where really is the line between yelling and animated, elevated voice? It's hard. Molly and I are always throwing foul flags on each other, you know, for the replay to see if that was yelling or not. The fourth one, I said there's another one. This is the opposite of yelling, and it's no less aggressive, but it's silent treatment. Oh, how many are rather silent treatment pipes? They say, oh, I'm just being peaceful. No, you're not. No. Silent treatment is not peace. Silent treatment is very aggressive. Silent treatment is withholding relationship to gain power. Oh, man. Lord, you did not tell me you were going to tell me to say these things to these people this morning. In my defense, you came here. You know, I didn't just bust into your living room and start preaching at you, did I? Just like, I'm going to tell you to stop yelling at each other, right? I didn't do that. You came here to listen. So anyway, I'm just being obedient. But the silent treatment is very aggressive. So my family was yellers. Molly's families were silent treatmenters. They could go underground for years and bury it. And I would turn the light on at 2 in the morning. I said, honey, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. She's like, well, you can do whatever you want, but I'm going to sleep. It's hard. So we have that rule, and no silent treatment also includes some subcategories like no hanging up the phone, like no walking out of the room, no leaving. The next line was this, have I hit yours yet? No threatening divorce. No using the D word ever, ever, ever. It's never. Because now I've got two problems. I'm never going to solve the relationship if I'm not committed to the relationship. It's never going to get fixed as long as that's on the table. And so these are the rules. Yeah, I sit down and I talk. I've talked with people that have been married for years, and evidently they didn't have premarriage counseling. Because I'll walk down through this rules, and they'll look at me and they'll look at each other and say, we break every one of those rules on a regular basis. And I said, yeah. I said, that's why you're here. Things aren't working right. And like Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? You know, these are just basic things. We can attack, we can avoid, we can run away to avoid the unpleasantness, but it doesn't go away. We can backbite. Oh, by the way, here's another one. You know, you can gossip. You know what Jesus said? If you have an offense between you or brother or sister, put it on Facebook. That's not what he said. I'm so old now. Facebook is a new technology for me. You just tickety-talk them to death. Instagram them. Do it by calling all of your friends and telling them, no, what does he say? Go to them one-on-one. Friends, these are just scriptures. I didn't make any of these up. Community relationship is hard, and it's risky. You have to love somebody enough to press through and to reconcile it, even though you still feel like you're right. And let me just remind us all. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Jesus died on the cross when he was right and everybody else was wrong. And he gave us a pattern. The Holy Spirit, if we follow him, is always drawing us together as one. By the way, before I go on with this next point, if you are struggling in your marriage or with your kids, or you've told me or somebody else has told me and you think that I'm airing your dirty laundry, believe me, I'm not. I never, ever, ever preach about an individual's problems or something. So if it seems like I was just reading your mail publicly, I'm really not. Can we all say, who I was just talking about was all of us, right? So don't feel singled out. We all have struggles and need the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't happen on accident, friends. You have to press in. The Holy Spirit is always drawing us together. He says, I appeal to you. Listen to his pastoral heart. I'm appealing to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Oh, man. It sounds like he's saying we should never have differences of opinion. I think what he's talking about is a higher principle than that. It's even with our differences that we make, he used a couple of phrases, make every effort, strive, struggle for it. It's worth the struggle. It is worth it because in the end, there's a blessing that you can't get any other way. Buddy, with me? Say amen. There's something of whenever we read the scripture and we read you and we think about it as individualistic, it started probably, you know, I don't know where it started, but one of the big things in Christian history was the Reformation, when all of the Protestant churches branched off from the one Catholic church, and then all of the denominations start. And then not only that, but the Age of Enlightenment, where the whole goal of human race was to be enlightened and to make a better me. You'll still hear it. People will talk about, you know, being the best me I can be, living my best life. It's all about me and my personal Savior. It's all about me. And then even worse is we live in the Northwest. This whole place was started by pioneers, by people that went out to the middle of nowhere and they had to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and not depend on anybody else. Living in the United States in Oregon in 2024, it may just be the most individualistic society that we've ever been. And so we come back to the Word of God and he's saying, but don't ever forget, when you've got the Holy Spirit in you, he's always going to pull you together, not separate you. He wants to pull us together. And so he uses this, he calls it the bond of peace. That's one way to translate it. But I noticed when you read it in Greek, the word is syndesmos. Syn means together, like symphony. And desmos means, wait for it, prisoner. So way back up in verse 1, he says, I'm calling you. This is me, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. And I think it was a dual meaning. He was meaning not only was he in prison, he was imprisoned by the Romans several times, but he says, not only am I a prisoner of the Romans, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, I've bound myself to him. And then he uses this word play, and he says, you too, as syndesmos, as fellow prisoners, just as I'm a prisoner, you two are a fellow prisoners. But what are you fellow prisoners of? You're fellow prisoners of peace. Man, that's pretty profound. Fellow prisoners of that shalom that binds us together. That biblical principle means peace. It doesn't just mean lack of fighting. It means wellness. It means happiness. It means healthiness. It means salvation. Peace is something that permeates every part of our life. And it's the result. I say if salvation is the means, then the result is shalom. When we have been saved, we experience his peace in our life. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, and these are just a few. I could read off another 12 scriptures about peace if you want me to, because it's a major theme. If you haven't heard it yet, he says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for restoration." Here's the word again. He says, "Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in what?" Have you heard it yet? Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Oh, man, I just love it. Friends, it doesn't happen on accident. We don't just find his peace because we just stumble into it. We have to pursue it. It's not just going to happen because we, any more than the garden happens on accident. Molly knows I have seasons like this. For a lot of people, summer is a day off. Planning a camp. I started planning this camp in October. And so I'm not really having summer yet until Thursday when camp. So I'm going to spend a really good night sleeping, and then we're going to eat a really good meal, and we're going to celebrate and play on the river a lot this summer. Is that all right with anybody? But sometimes I can get working and head down and just focused on doing stuff that it's almost like that guy in the Old Testament where your hand gets frozen to the sword. You know, they go to tell you, take the sword out, and I just can't. And I'm so grateful to have a wifey like Molly. She's like the voice of the Holy Spirit a lot of times. And just last week, she goes, "I'm putting dates down." I said, "For what?" "For vacation." "I don't even have it planned out yet." She goes, "Here are your dates. And these are the dates we're taking off." Because it just left to our own devices. Sometimes we don't pursue the things that are healthiest for us. But he is reminding us. And I believe what the Apostle Paul is, when he talks about oneness and unity and peace, he's talking about principles. He says, let your life be axiomatic. Let your life line up with the godly principles, not the other way around. He said, don't just live your normal life and then try to splash a little bit of peace and a little bit of unity in every once in a while when you get to it. He says, let peace and unity and oneness be the principle that everything else lines up under. Are you with me? That's what that word sundesmos, it means fellow prisoner, but it also means a uniting principle. It's also the word that they use for a ligament in your body that holds everything else together. Are you with me so far? I've really preached what I came to preach. I don't know if you received it or not, but I think there was at least one or two things in there that the Lord was speaking to me about you. And it's that principle that binds us together for the long haul. We're not still here together, just like all of those wonderful people that have been married for 50 years or more. It's not just on accident. At some point in their life, they decided to live their life by some principles and let other things line up behind that. And so the Apostle Paul reminds the Romans, would you say it with me? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about eating and drinking, although you wouldn't know it if you were at 4th of July, because it looked like it was all about eating or drinking. I thought about for a moment changing our name to Calorie Chapel. There was a lot of good food at that picnic. And the reason is, it's not just about the food. How many know the picnic was not just about the food? But as we're eating the food together, it's all about the relationship that we have with each other. So what I love it, I love spending time with you people. When we come together, communion this morning was a symbol of that, right? We're eating that small, symbolic meal together, but God has called us to be one. And what I love it is, when you're a part of a church family, it's not just, we're not just a church of young people, we're not just a church of old people, but I love walking around and seeing grandmas and grandpas and little kids and babies and aunts and uncles and cousins. And I think it always should be multi-generational like that. Amen? And having been here for 30 years, I said some of my favorite pictures are just looking back at that time. If you weren't able to come, I got a video to just leave you with, an illustration of what it looks like to be a family together. Watch this. And what a great group of people. And you know what I love? Molly was just smiling the whole time. I almost just start crying because I look at all those lives and I think about, oh, those aren't a bunch of lives that haven't had problems. Those aren't a bunch of people that haven't had hassles, that haven't survived cancer, that haven't lost loved ones, that haven't, you know, had all sorts of things come at it. But we stick together as a family and we'll get through it. We help each other. We help each other through it. We love on one another and we stick around. That's how we stick around for the long haul. Why? Because we are bound by peace. We're bound by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you for the church and not just this building, Lord. I just thank you for the people. Lord, such wonderful people that are just committed. Lord, there are days that I get to encourage them. There are days that I need them to encourage me. And I just pray that you pour out your spirit upon them. I just want to lift up, because I touched on a little bit, every family in this place, every marriage. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing and restoration. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring reconciliation with kids, with parents. I pray that your spirit of peace would rule and reign in our midst. We give you all the praise for it, Lord. We proclaim your peace. Lord, you told your disciples, when you enter into a house, speak peace unto it. Well, friends, I just want to do what Jesus said. I speak peace unto your house. Peace unto your house. In the name of Jesus, I speak peace unto your house. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you say, my life is anything but peace, and I need the Lord to just come in and blow through this house and just bring a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit, I need him just to come and restore me today. Whatever it is, whether you need to recommit your life to the Lord or whether you're a believer and you just said, Lord, I just need a fresh wind today. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your mighty name. Oh, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab a hand of somebody next to you? Let's pray together. Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my house today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Blow away the cobwebs. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. Teach me how to walk in step with your Spirit, and I'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap off and just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day and stay cool.
Carried by